We've been in the book of Ephesians for about 2 years now, which is almost embarrassing. And we have been going through that book line upon line, precept upon precept. And we're actually in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And I want you to go ahead and turn to that verse. Ephesians 5, 18, we've been talking about for the last number of Wednesdays about how to accurately hear from the Lord. We're going to jump into a new series tonight in conjunction with Ephesians 5:18, but I wanted to read it to give you the background. We're walking through, again, these verses line upon line, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18, when you got it, say, I got it. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ever say, be filled with the Spirit? That word, filled in the Greek, is the Greek word pleroo, which means to be stuffed or crammed with the Spirit. And in the Greek tense, it's always in the continuous tense. And in the continuous tense, it literally reads this way, be ye being filled or stuffed or crammed with the Spirit. Ever say, be ye being? So it's in the constant, continuous tense in the Greek. It is an ever-continuing thing. It is not talking about, you know, filling. It's kind of like if you ever like me, my wife makes her own salad dressing, and so she puts the, you know, the olive oil and the balsamic vinaigrette and some little herbs and spices in there, and then she puts it in there and she shakes it up, and you know, makes this nice healthy salad dressing. Well, really, if you looked at the Greek language there, that's what's being said. It's not that you're in need of a continual over and over and over, hey, be filled, be filled, be filled, but it is shaken up over and over and over and over and over what you already have. Turn to the person next and say, you got to shake it up, baby. It's really true. Turn over here and say, I'd like to get to know you considering I'm going to be with you for the next 4 hours. Go ahead, tell them that. Thank you for nobody doing that. I'm just kidding. Those of you that are visiting, we're just kidding. Don't panic. We'll have you out of here by 10:30. So it's be ye being filled with the Spirit. It is a continual, in the Greek tense, a continual filling. Now, with that verse having been said, we are going to jump into a new series tonight in conjunction with that verse. I've been waiting a long time to do this. And really endeavor to be led by the Lord in this. Jesus said in John 16, 12, there's a lot of things I want to share, but sometimes people aren't ready to bear them. In other words, you have to wait for the right timing. You've got to set a foundation of things before you can go into some of the things that you want to say. Paul also said that at the Church of Corinth. He said, you know, I got a lot of things to say, but you're not ready to bear it. So I really believe now we're almost at 5 years. You guys have grown so much. I think you're ready for this, and I'm excited about it. We're talking to you about tonight the infilling. Are you hungry for more? I got some woos and some dancing. This is pretty good. The infilling, are you hungry for more? And I know that you guys are going to be excited about this. Now, I'd like to set down some ground rules as I share some of these truths with you tonight, because we're going to be having a four-part series here. I originally intended on having five, but I'm going to have to consolidate just because of, I won't go into the whole reason, but because of some planning things and so forth, I'm going to have to cut it down to four. So I'm going to ask that you come to all four of these sessions, and I'm going to ask that you not jump to conclusions before you walk through all four of these sessions, because a lot of you will have questions as we go, but I guarantee you that as we walk through this, these next four Wednesdays, I believe that all of your questions will be answered clearly, because you've been around here any length of time. You know your pastor. I endeavor to be thorough. I endeavor to do everything according to God's word so that I don't talk you into something. But you can see something clearly from God's word, and if you can see it from God's word, then nobody can talk you out of it. If I talk you into something, then the next Joe Blow can come along and talk you out of it. So I want to show you God's word, what God's word has to say about it, and I want you to really be here, make a real concerted effort to be here on all four next Wednesdays. Now, the ground rules here, I want to make it very plain, is we're not going to get divisive about this, or as some politicians like to say, divisive. Sounds like you know what you're talking about when you say divisive. Turn to the person next to say divisive. I don't want you to get divisive. I don't want you to get divisive. You know, I want to tell you very clearly that this church, I love this church because we're you know, multi-denominational. Almost every denominational background that you can imagine is represented in this church. That's why I love this church. How many know in heaven there will be no charismatic section, no Baptist section, no Catholic section, no Presbyterian section, only a no smoking section? Turn to the person next to you and say, we're just having fun. But how many realize that? In heaven, that will be the case. You know, I was talking to the folks that had been coming from Cookeville, 1 hour away, coming from, and they said, Cookeville gets a big hand tonight. And, you know, and they said, you know, I said, well, what's your background? They said, well, you know, we're Free Will Baptist. We have a Free Will Baptist background. I said, but we don't care. Man, we're all about this book. And they held up their Quran. No, they held up their Bible. No, they held up their Bible. And see, that's what I want all of us to be all about, is not our, I think so many times all these labels, they serve to divide us. They really do. We need to be about Jesus. We need to be about God's word and not, well, I'm a this or I'm, I always have a concern when I go up to you and say, you know, well, are you a Christian? And their response is, well, I'm a this or I'm a that. I always have a concern about that, because you should never be more loyal to a denomination than you are to the Lord Jesus and his word. I mean that. I always have a concern. I always question, do they really have a born-again experience if they say, I'm a this or I'm a that? I would never say that. Someone comes up to me, I wouldn't say, well, I'm a charismatic. I would never say that. I would just say, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. That doesn't even cross my mind to put a label on that. But so many people, particularly in the Bible Belt, that really does cross their mind, doesn't it? At our backpack outreach, Paul and I were talking to this one girl, and I won't mention the name of the church, of course not, but she was talking about she goes to a certain church, and they're having a big controversy at that church because they have two services, and they have a teeny tiny sanctuary, and it's a really, really old one, and it's been around for forever or whatever, you know, and they're wanting to build something new there. But, you know, about half of them don't want to tear it down because it's old and historical and so forth and so on. Can I tell you something very clearly? Tear down the sucker. Because you are putting a premium on a building that is hundreds of years old that matters nothing to God. You are the house of God. You are the building of God. If it stops one person from being married to because it's old and historical, tear that sucker down. That sounds like a good disco song. Tear that sucker down. Doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like it ought to be on Soul Train somewhere? Sure it does. And again, I didn't say anything to her because that's not my fight. That's not my business. But those kind of things stick out to me, and I want to bring up it. People get more attached to a building, a denomination, a tradition than they do Jesus and his word. And so we're going to talk about some things that have nothing to do with tradition, but everything that have to do with the Bible. Nothing to do with denomination, but everything to do with the Bible. Man, I had someone the other day tell me, well, I'm a Bapticostal. And I kind of like that, because I'm a Bapticostal. I'm a Presbycatholic. I'm a, you know, I mean, there's truths that all of us have. All I want to know is, do they match up with God's word? And if they don't, I'm tossing them out. And if they do, hallelujah. I was talking to someone the other day. They said, well, I'm a Lutheran. I said, well, I'm a Lutheran too. You know, Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. That's a truth that he had that was good and right. You know, and what I want to know is it in, not is it in the tradition or the denomination and so forth. Now, turn to John chapter 13. Let me also say, as we're walking through this stuff, we're going to do a lot of Bible hopping because I want you to see these things from God's word. How many rather do Bible hopping than bar hopping? Yeah. Me too. How many know there's no high like the Most High? And dear me, you know, whatever you do for the love of God, and I really mean for the love of God, don't allow yourself to get offended over something that here is in God's word. John 13, verse 35. When you got it, say, got it. Let's check it out. John 13, 35. As soon as I mention it, guys, go ahead and put it up. John 13, 35. But by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have power. I got, my wife had said, no. She was rebuking me right off the bat. You see, Kathy, and that is, this shall all men know you are my disciples because of the anointing. Man, I am not reading that right. Do you guys have a different version than I do? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. But say love one to another. Notice it doesn't say love for one another. We quote it love for one another, but it says love one to. Listen, love for is something I have. Love to is something that I do. It's an action verb, and it is really important that we have that as the ground rule of these next four sessions, because we're not going to get divisive about this. Church is so interesting. Like I said, I don't know. We haven't done stats on it, but I would surmise it to guess that this church is probably about 60 or 70% people of you are spirit-filled and speak in tongues, and about 30 to 40% of you, you know, don't. You have a denominational background or something along those lines. So we're a pretty cool church. And I like that. That's a good diversity, and I praise God. Now, here's the deal. And I want to make it clear on both sides of the fence. If you are spirit-filled and speak in tongues, I don't want you to look down your nose on your brothers and sisters in Christ that go here to the church with some sort of a spiritual superiority about you. Isn't that true? I see a lot of, not here, but I see a lot of people doing that in the body of Christ. I see that, and it gives off a bad air. And it's a spiritual smugness and a superiority and so forth and so on. Now, let me make it very clear, because you know, just doing that all by itself is not a sign of spiritual maturity. That's the Church of Corinth. But in the same vein now, if you're on the other side of the fence, and you're over here and, you know, you have more of a denominational background and you don't speak in tongues, I don't want you to look down your nose on those of us that do because of something maybe the media said. Or some preconceived idea that you may have, you know, that all of us are just, you know, in Kroger's praying over the cabbage heads. Are you with me now? And both sides of the fence, this side can become real spiritual superiority. Yes, I do. You don't. This side can almost come, well, you know, a spiritual, you know, disdain and looking down on, oh, you poor things. Listen, let me tell you something very, very clearly. The church of Corinth was not carnal because they spoke in tongues. They were carnal in spite of speaking in tongues. You know what made them carnal? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, because there was envy and division and strife among them. I get a real kick out of these people over here that cause envy and division and strife, disdaining those that speak in tongues and saying, oh, that you shouldn't do that, that's passed away. And they cause strife and envy and division by looking down their nose and saying that that's immature. Amen. That's wrong too. Both of those here, this is wrong and this is wrong. And you know this church, we are committed to balance, and we are committed to God's word, and we're committed to being right here in the middle. Not middle compromise, but middle balance. Does that make sense? So that's the ground rules. We're going to be sweet about this. We're going to be nice about this, and we're going to walk in love. You don't really know a person's character, a man or woman's character, until you disagree. And then how does that transpond? Man, I'm going to tell you right now. And I'm going to say this to you because I feel like I have the right to do this. Now, some of you are just getting to know me because this church is new and you just, you know, and so forth. Some of you now have been here for years. And I feel like in this community and in this church, I have the right to speak about this subject because we have not walked in perfection, but we have walked in character and integrity for almost 5 years. With balance and joy and on and on and on. And you know, and a voice in your life has to be earned. And God told me when we first came to this city almost 5 years ago, he told me, he said, son, I want you to lead with character, not with gifts. And we have been leading with character for 5 years almost and doing it, not perfection, but before you, keeping our word, being honest, handling the finances right, keeping ourselves pure, loving our wives and our husbands, we've been doing a good job. Not a perfect job, but a very good job. So I feel like our integrity goes before us, and we have a right to say some things along these lines. Are we still friends? And I'm going to tell you, you know, and bottom line, like I said on, I think I said in the first service, no, I said it last Wednesday. Bottom line, as a pastor, you have to decide if you're going to be a pastor or if you're going to be a hireling. A hireling is referred to in John chapter 10. A hireling, when the, you know, wolf comes, the pastor just runs away. In other words, he runs at anything that's controversial or anything that's tough or anything that's difficult. A true pastor has to care more about your benefit than what you think of me. Can I tell you something? A long time ago, I gave up trying to be the chamber. I gave up. I never wanted to be. I'm not interested in being the Chamber of Commerce pastor. And when I say that, if you're part of the Chamber of Commerce, I'm not downing that at all. That's not what I'm saying. That's not my point. But I'm not going to be a part of the good old boy club here in this city and here in this region, you know, that has to compromise so that the big wig people with the big wallets come to this church. Trust me, God is going to move us right around all of that nonsense and all of that hype and all of that religion and all of that playing church, and we're going to grow and touch this city and region in spite of that. I'm not interested in being the good old boy or where all the politicians got to come and rub my nose to, you know, da-da-da. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in pleasing God. I'm interested in being a true man of God. I'm interested in helping you. I'm interested in making a difference for the Lord. I'm interested in not playing church. Anybody out there with that? I could care less about my reputation with the Chamber of Commerce. And again, you might, as a business, be a member of the Chamber of Commerce. That's not my point. I'm just using a broad terminology so that you understand I'm not part of the good old boy religious system in this city and in this region. Never going to be, never want to be, don't care about that. And that's why God is bringing so many people to this church right around all that religious system. Amen. And you say, there's some people that don't like this. Yeah, religious people don't like this church. You're exactly right. They didn't like Jesus either. But man, I'm telling you what, 9 out of 10 people just love this church, and it just keeps growing, and people are getting saved, and all, bottom line, it's about the fruit. So anybody with me on all that? So I just got to care at some point more about you and what benefits you than what you think about me, because it'd be easy for me to avoid all controversial subjects. You know, I don't ever preach about money. Don't ever preach about healing. Don't ever preach about, you know, tongues. Don't ever, and then just keep a nice, simple, sweet thing and have just hallelujah and everybody love me and everybody think nicely of me and everybody, you know, pat me on the head and say, yeah, you're a good, nice pastor. Just don't get out of line or we'll take our tithe and go. I could do all that stuff like half the boys in town, but I'm not going to. We're going to talk about truth. And, you know, all I can say is what has benefited me so much. I would just be so wrong if I didn't at least give you the opportunity to explore it from God's word. Amen. So at the very minimum, give me the credit that I don't have a wrong heart in this, that I'm trying to help you and I'm trying to be beneficial to you. And then bottom line, when the series is over, if you don't buy it, you don't buy it. We go on and we love God and we focus in on what we can agree on. We focus in on all the good teaching that goes on here, but I've got to give you the opportunity. I mean, I got to give you the opportunity. That's why sometimes about once a year we teach on finances, because I got to give you the opportunity to tithe. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Just get to miss out on half the fun. I mean, that's why every year I always teach on healing. People always get physically healed every single year. We've had people healed of cancer. We've had people healed of diabetes. We've had people healed of all kinds of stuff. Yeah, but Pastor, what if we talk about healing and someone dies? I said it a moment ago. So what? What's the worst comes to? I'm going to preach it up here, and if you die, you're going to be with Jesus. How bad is that? Man, you go to the doctor's office, and you get a bad report like you got cancer, you ought to be going, woohoo! And I don't mean woo-hoo, you're going to die, and I don't mean woo-hoo, expect to die, but I mean, what's the worst that could happen? You die. You're going to be with Jesus. I mean, we sing all the time about, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. I can't wait to be with him. You're going to die. That don't make any sense. Is anybody out there? And again, I believe in healing. I believe in long, satisfied life. But I'm telling you, if you learn to get over your fear of death, then you can live. That's the first thing you got to do is calm down, and if worse comes to worse, so what? You're going on to be with Jesus. So you got to teach about it. I've always been a kind of guy, you got to teach 100%, and if we hit 80, we hit 80. But I'm not going to preach 50 and just hit it, whoop-de-doo. So friends, that was a really long introduction. That's a lot of ground rules, isn't it? So let's talk about it, guys. Let's go ahead and break this down a little bit and have some fun and enjoy the journey and learn together. And I think you're really going to get your eyes open. I think it'll really encourage you. And let me also make it very, very clear. If you're a born-again child of God in here and you're not, quote-unquote, spirit-filled, if you're a born-again child of God, man, I want you to know you have the Holy Spirit. Nobody's telling you that you don't. And you charismatic people, don't you tell your brothers that aren't filled with the Spirit, you know, speaking tongues, that they're not that they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because when you're born again, you are born of the Spirit of God. It's the only way to get to heaven. John chapter 3 says that very clearly, okay? So we're not talking about that. We're not saying that. We're not saying you don't have the Spirit. We're just asking you a question. Does the Spirit have you? That's all we're saying. The new birth prepares you for heaven. The baptism of the Holy Spirit prepares you for earth. So let's break it down. Five interesting items. Five interesting items of the infilling. Five interesting items of the infilling. Number one, we're going to just break it down. We'll give you some statistics. Five interesting items. Oh, they're going to be interesting once they're up there. There we go. Statistics on the Holy Spirit. Now, before we jump into these statistics, I want to make this very, very clear because I think this is so interesting. You know, we in America, particularly, and thank God for our wonderful media, they have made, you know, charismatic Christians that speak in tongues into some, you know, nut jobs that are howling at the moon. Now, I realize that I am probably only supporting that. But think of other people, like Pastor Dave, who is so godly and stable and everything, and, you know, that kind of thing. But think, you know, my wife, and I'm, of course, kidding. But, you know, the media, hopefully, the media has turned anybody that's charismatic and speaks in tongues and, you know, some kind of a nut, and they're, you know, just crazy. And I will also tell you very clearly, there have been thanks to a lot of charismatic Pentecostal people that have added fuel to that. You know, I remember when Brent and Leanne, Anthony and Leanne first came to our church, you know, Anthony was just hungry for anything. And the first night he came to church, I did a Rocky skit that was enough for him because he's a professional boxer. And then he joined the church that night and got Spirit-filled that night. And then Leanne now, she has more of a Baptist background. All of her life grew up Baptist. Her dad is a minister in a Baptist church. And so she's had a very Baptist background. And she was like, and it was very new to her. And why? Because she had some really bad experiences with some really flaky Pentecostals that really turned her off towards what we're talking about tonight. And how many know, if you ever bought vitamins or maybe some prescription meds or whatever, and you take them home and you open up the cap, and then there's that seal that's supposed to be on there. And if the seal is violated, you don't ever want to touch what's in there, do you? Huh? Even though the vitamins may be perfectly good, even though the medicine may be perfectly good, if the seal is compromised, then what's in there, you think, I don't want any part of that. So if you see someone flaky, that's like, woo, you know, then you think, even though that may be perfectly good truth, that gospel may be perfectly good truth, you don't want to touch it because the seal, the person, the container is compromised. That makes sense? So what I'm asking you to do is throw out whatever flaky person you may have met. Throw that out right now. And let's just go to God's truth. Does that make sense? And what happened with Leanne is she watched us. She watched the leadership in the church. Watched me and Miss Ann. And, you know, she watched us steal stuff when you guys weren't looking. She watched. No. She watched, you know, Pastor Dave, Miss Paul, and the leadership here. And she saw that there was something different here. They had the character. They have Bible balance. They every other sentence is a scripture. And they seem to have joy. The people that I know, nobody knows. They may not be flaky, but they're dead. And there's ditches on both sides. Over here, it's like wildfire. Over here, it's like no fire. And we need to have controlled fire. Does that make sense? Self-control. Fire is a fruit of the Spirit. And so she watches and watches and watches, and she said, you know what? There's something different. And then after watching this for 6 months, and then us pointing her to the scriptures and not to some experience, and encouraging her to check those out for yourself and not allow yourself, we're not going to be divisive no matter what. After a while, she said, you know what? I see the truth from the scripture. I'm slipping on in. Are you with me now? And I got to tell you, I mean, I want to say, something's working. Whenever I see somebody that has something that seems to be working in their life, and it's scriptural, you understand, then I want that. It's got to be scriptural, but I want that. And I will tell you, and I don't mean this in any way, shape, or form as a braggadocious thing on me. I give God all the glory. All I can do is tell you my testimony because I don't know yours. Right. You see what I mean? And I'm going to say, in 14 years, I have not been down, discouraged, or depressed in 14 years. I'm going to tell you right now, it's working. Now, see, you can hear that and go, I'm so sub-spiritual. When I hear stuff like that, I go, really? If that's working for you, then I want to find out how, because I want that working in my life. Because if it's possible for you, then it's possible for me, because God is no respecter of persons. And listen, you say, well, yeah, it's because you've had a great 14 years. Are you kidding? If I could tell you what happened to me over the last 14 years, you would go, I mean it. We had a miscarriage. We had to fight off all kinds of cardiovascular disease, horrible betrayal, you name it. Not one 14 years moment of down, discouraged, or depressed for 14 years. 14 years. I'm going to tell you right now, it's working. It is working for me. And I give him all the credit, every bit of credit. I mean, I was a mess before that. It is working for me. And this is one key element. So if it's working for me, and listen, don't be bummed out about what I just said. Some of you are, I'm bummed out about that. You haven't been bummed out for 14 years? I'm bummed out about that. Because I was bummed out 14 seconds ago. No. Again, you got two ways of looking at that. You could go, oh my gosh, I'm so spiritual. Or you could say, you know what? If God can do that for him, then God can do that for me. Man, I want you to get, please, I love the socks off of you. Will you please listen to me, please? Okay. Now, so the media, they've got this portrayal. Now, throw that crazy idea out. Throw it out. Look, you know what I'm talking about. The media portrays us a little something like this.
My friends, I want to tell you that you must turn or you will burn in the devil's hell. You must get right or you're going to get left. You better step up or step out! Step out!
Lord, which bag of chips should I eat? Guide my hand, Lord. Guide my hand.
In Jesus' name, water, I command you to start boiling. Boil, water. Boil.
There's a book called the Bible. Have you read it?
You don't pay. You don't talk.
Stop the sinner.
The end here, people.
You're going to burn in the devil's hell.
Snake, viper!
Let me tell you today that the Lord is like Campbell's soup. Good. I tell you right now that this plate is empty and I need money. I'm telling you right now.
Oh, Lord, help us all. Don't you love this church? I love this church. Now, where's Ian? Is Ian here? Where is Ian? Is he even? He's not even here. That was really good, Ian. Now you know that's how the media portrays us in so many ways. And I'm gonna tell you, we've helped add fuel to that fire in a lot of ways. There's a lot of kooky folks, but that doesn't mean that you have to be that way. I'm gonna tell you right now. While we have a lot of fun here and so forth and so on, we're kooky in a good way. We make fun of the kooky while being kooky. Amen? So that's how the media portrays. But I want you to know that this whole deal is very biblical and very, very normal in the body of Christ. Let's look at some statistics. Check it out. Number one, stats on the Holy Spirit. In 1997, approximately 30% of all adults, this is worldwide, claimed to be Pentecostal or charismatic. That's one-third of Christians worldwide. Number two, in 2007, it's grown to 36%. So it's growing dramatically, and that's not even up to date in 2008. Worldwide. Number three, check it out. This is approximately 80 million adult Christians in America who claim to have the infilling with speaking in tongues. And if you look at the media and some kind of thought, you think it's a few people isolated off here and to the side. That's just not the case. Just not the case. Look at number four, check it out. Approximately one-third of all Christians worldwide claim to have enjoyed the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Look at number five, check it out. By 2020, half of all Christians worldwide will have the infilling. This is projected by the stats. Half of all Christians worldwide. This is a very normal biblical phenomenon. Number six, check it out. The largest church in America, Lakewood Church, pastored by the second most positive pastor in all of America. Pastored by Joel Osteen. The only problem is his wife is not as pretty. How many know we met in the dark? It's Spirit-filled. You know, that's a lot of people don't know that. Happy Joel, that whole church is Spirit-filled. 40,000 people. There's 40,000 people. Now, they're not all Spirit-filled, but that's a Spirit-filled church. Probably didn't know that. A lot of people don't. People go, oh, I love Joel Osteen, but I would never want to speak in tongues. He does. Just want to let you know. There's one. He won't tell you, but I will. Number seven, the largest church in the world, the Yoido Full Gospel Church, pastored by David Yonggi Cho in Seoul, South Korea, is Spirit-filled. Watch this now. It has over 1 million members and 800,000 in attendance every week. That is, I mean, you think Joel Osteen's church is big. That's just a Bible study at this church. True, that's true. That's phenomenal. Look at number eight, check it out. 51% of all American charismatics claimed or are charismatic. They claim to be Spirit-filled. 51%, so more than half of all American Christians, Americans in America now, claim to be charismatic or Spirit-filled. That's interesting. So see, it's not some corner philosophy. Look at number nine. One out of every four Protestant churches are charismatic congregations. One out of every four. Ten. Two out of every four non-denominational churches are charismatic. 11, one out of every three Catholics are charismatic. Wow. Can anybody give me a Hail Mary on that? That's pretty cool. Thought you could, but I have a right to say that. My mama used to be a Catholic. Look at our next one. Check it out. A widespread view is that charismatic Christianity is found mostly in small, relatively unsophisticated congregations. In actuality, stats show that charismatic congregations are about the same in size and are more likely to use technological applications in church services and on the web. In other words, we're not some backwards, you know, We are more technologically advanced than the denominational churches and are about the same in size and more likely to use the web. Do you know stats show us, and I don't mean this offensively if you've graduated from a seminary, and I don't mean that in any way offensive whatsoever. This is just the stats that we have to deal with. Do you know that people that graduate from seminary are less likely to believe the Bible as the ultimate authority of God's word than those that don't? That's a fact, and that is a stat. That ought to tell you enough about seminary. And I'm sure there's some good ones, and I know there's people that have graduated from in here, and I'm not putting you down in any way, shape, or form. It's a fine accomplishment. I'm just telling you the stats. So we got to get over this religious philosophy, and we got to get back to God's word. If you graduated from seminary, great. If you haven't, great. You can make a difference either way. Okay, no offense either way. No, I mean that. No offense either way. Are these stats interesting to anybody? Amen. Let's look at the next one. Check it out. Every single writer of the New Testament spoke in tongues. Every writer of the New Testament. Everyone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, Mary. Some of you get that. It's a little trip back to the 70s for all of us. No, but every single New Testament writer spoke in tongues. Every single one, without exception. Look at the next one. The Mother Mary spoke in tongues. Now, if you've got a Catholic brother, sister, family member, what you want to minister to, there's something that'll turn them on. Whenever I want to talk to someone about the infilling of the Holy Spirit that's Catholic, I always tell them Mother Mary spoke in tongues. And those are the verses that'll prove it right there. Mother Mary spoke in tongues. And once they found out Mother Mary spoke in tongues, it's like, woo, I want to do it too. It was good for Mary. It's good for me. Let it be. Let it. Oh, sorry. I got. How many of you get that joke? All right. Thank you. Thank you, Corey. Thank you. Mother Mary spoke in tongues. Interesting, isn't it? All of these stats help us understand, wow, this is not some, you know, isolated thing over here where people are handling snakes and have no teeth and have no education and on and on and on. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. We have a really great couple here in the church that I really love and I really respect. The husband is a doctor. The wife is a lawyer. They together have formed a business, and I don't pretend to know all of the ins and outs of what they do, but I do know that they have like four or five businesses around the area, and they service these hospitals and on and on and on. It's a tremendous business and some of the most intelligent people that you ever want to meet. Their IQ, this whole row, including me, does not match up to, like, you know, Barry and Terry's, you know, pinky in the IQ. They're very, very intelligent, and I'm including myself on that, so don't feel, we're all together. You know, Barry, Terry, Braswell, raise your hand. Would you do that? I'm embarrassed you now. I know. They're like, no. See, they're too smart to be prideful about that. I'm real proud of them. They've got a testimony that they want to share with you. Check it out.
Terry and I have known each other for about 28 years, and shortly after we moved from the home where we met each other, where I taught Sunday school in a traditional denominational church, we found that a lot of the churches in the area where we moved to just lacked a life and a vibrancy which we were seeking in our Christian experience. We finally and somewhat reluctantly agreed to visit a church which we would characterize today as a non-denominational church. And immediately we felt that there was something different here, that there was a new spirit, a new life, a new vitality that we had not found in our traditional denominational backgrounds. There was music which praised the Lord in ways which you've come to know and love here at Joy Church, but we had never experienced anything quite like that, and we soon found that part of that came from this emphasis and understanding of what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to have a infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Barry is an anesthesiologist, and I'm an attorney, and I help manage the practices for him, and we've been doing this together for about 6 years now, and God has been very faithful. We started with one facility in the Middle Tennessee area, and we're now at seven facilities, and including up into the lower part of Kentucky as well. He's continued to grow our business. He's been faithful to us as we've been faithful to him. But it has not been without its ups and downs. But as the times and the hard times do come, we're able to go together and we pray together, and God sees us through. He's always been faithful to see us through the hard situations and to continue to help us to set as an example for our employees.
I know that our ability to be successful in our business, and Terry and I do work in our business together, that it is under the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to attain the energy levels that we need to work the number of hours that we work, to receive the wisdom that we need, to guide the number of people that we have in this business.
It's just in God's presence, entering in and spending time in His Spirit, that the energy is just, it's renewed, and it's that hopefulness, and it's that feeling of victoriousness that I have, and that I can get through this day and each and every day, and I can accomplish what God's will is for me in my life and within our family and within our business.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? I'm really proud of them. You know, obviously, Dr. Barry, as an anesthesiologist, I can tell he's had some effect on you guys. Like every Sunday. You know, I do want you to know, because we believe in healing, the only reason that you're allowed to fall asleep in here is if you've been fighting off insomnia. Okay. See, you got healed of insomnia by falling asleep, and that's a good thing. Okay. Some of you get that driving home. Can you see, ladies and gentlemen, statistically and in every way, that this is not something that's isolated in a corner somewhere, and it's not something that some poor old ignorant person believes in? This is a very biblical thing that is spreading across the world. Now, number two, a second interesting item. We won't be able to get very far tonight in this, guys. Thought we might try, but no. Number two, check it out. The difference between salvation and the infilling of the Spirit. Now we're going to get into the Word of God. Again, we won't have much time tonight. We'll have to pick it up here pretty quick next time. But I think this is really going to help you. The difference between salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you 10 differences, 10 biblical differences. The Bible says that doctrine is established, 2 Corinthians 13:1, by two or three witnesses. I'm going to give you 10. So this is a very clear biblical doctrine. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, 1, 2, and 3, the Bible talks about the fundamental doctrines of the church. One of them is baptisms. Everybody say baptisms. Notice the plurality, baptisms. There is a plurality of baptism. Number one, there's the baptism into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Number two, there's obviously water baptism. And then number three, there's the Holy Spirit infilling called the baptism of the Spirit. We're going to see that here in Acts chapter 1. That is a fundamental doctrine of the church. So the early church, the beginning church, always understood that as a fundamental part of what they believe, along with repentance from dead works, faith towards God, eternal resurrection, and eternal judgment, and so forth and so on. Okay? So let's talk about it. Number one, check it out. The well versus the river. And I really encourage you to write these scriptures down. We'll be able to check some of them out, but I want you to check these out for yourself. I don't want to talk you into anything. I want God's Word to talk you into everything. Write them down and check them off. So number one, the well versus the river. John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said that, talking about salvation, that he would give us a well that would spring up into everlasting life. That's clearly your salvation. How many know the well is for you? Your salvation is for you. That's what it's all about. And then he compared it to, or he actually showed a difference between the well and the river. In John chapter 7, 37 through 39, at the Feast of Pentecost, the Bible says that Jesus stood up and cried, and he literally yelled and talked about at the Feast of Pentecost that there was coming a time when the Holy Spirit would flow out of the belly of believers as a river. Everybody say, as a river. I mean, a river is for public consumption. It's for the multitude. And that's exactly right. Your salvation, which is, of course, of the Spirit, that's the well. That's for you. That's for you to drink out of. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is compared to a river. The river is always for public consumption. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 17, John 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. We'll see if we can't get this in, and then one more, and then we'll let you go, and we'll pick it up next time. And again, I know this is not a lot of running around the building stuff, but we're going to walk you through it line upon line, precept upon precept. John 14, verse 17, Jesus, even the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Everybody say, whom the world cannot receive. Because it sees him not and knows him, and neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Notice here, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, isn't it true that anybody off the streets of any background, of any situation, of whatever the case may be, that does not know Jesus can receive Jesus just like that? And that's true, anybody. But here, Jesus is clearly saying There is something that the world cannot receive. And you know he cannot be talking about the new birth by the Holy Spirit, because anybody in the world, Jesus died for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, of course. So we know he can't be talking about the new birth. Can't be, because anybody in the world can receive the Holy Spirit as far as the new birth. So he's got to be talking about something else, because this one the world cannot receive. I submit to you he's talking about the river. The prerequisite for receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit is very simple. Not a certain level of spirituality, but just simply the new birth. You must be born again to receive the Holy Spirit. So the world can't receive that. So we've got to be talking about something other than the new birth. Number two, and again, let's walk through these things one at a time until you see something from the Word. Number two, the difference between being born again, the new birth, and the infilling. Number two, the disciples. Everybody say the disciples. The disciples, and here's where Jesus breathed on the disciples. From John chapter 20, verse 22, and then you combine it with Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. You remember the story in Acts chapter 20. You know, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And you remember then Mary Magdalene was there. And you remember he said, "Woman, don't touch me." Remember that? He said, "I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God." You remember that? Why did he say, "Don't touch me"? Well, because he had not ascended yet. He had not taken his blood and put it on the mercy seat, allowing the new birth to occur in our life. Because the Bible says that we are saved. The remission of sins comes through the shedding of the blood. He had not taken that blood yet and put it on the mercy seat. So she could not touch him. But then just a short time later in John chapter 20, here's the disciples are hiding and they're scared, and Jesus walks through the walls. Wouldn't that be cool? Able to walk through walls. It's like the Kool-Aid guy. Jesus, the Kool-Aid guy, you know. And you know the whole story. He walks through the wall. He walked through the walls, and then he says, he breathed on them. Remember that? And what did he say? "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." It's when they were born again. Now, I want you to think about that. Why did Jesus do that? He did it for a very important reason. Do you remember the first creation? Adam. The first creation. What did God do? Breathed on him for the first creation. Do you understand that Jesus, the second part of the triune Godhead, was the one that executed creation? You understand that? That was him. Now, here he is breathing on the new creation. Received the Holy Spirit. Gave each one of them life. They got born again. You understand that? It has to be, because he goes on to say in verse 23, your sins are remitted. You know what remitted means? It's the Greek word aphelmi, which literally means are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are wiped out. Your sins are sent forth. That's what literally the Greek, they're sent forth away. He says your sins are remitted. And then he says, now whoever sins you remit will be remitted. Whoever sins you retain will be retained. So what is he saying? Now you guys have been born again. You've received the Holy Spirit. Now go and give it away. It's the Great Commission. That makes sense? Has to be that they're born again based on what Jesus said, your sins are remitted. Has to be. Now, let's check it out. We'll close with this. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Is this interesting to anybody? It is me. I like it. And again, guys, you know, please, show your character by we're going to be walking in love no matter what. I got three people that agree with that. Don't forget now, you know, this Sunday, new series, we're going to be talking to you about character. So I expect all of us to show this as we're walking through this on Wednesday. Check it out. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Really powerful scripture. Watch this now. And being assembled together, you know the deal. Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem, Luke 24:49, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. That Greek word endued means to be clothed. He's talking about the baptism. And be assembled together, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But watch this now. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Everybody say, the promise of the Father. Come on, say, the promise of the Father. Now, to you and I, the Gentile mind, that means nothing. We don't even know what that means. But to all, every one of those good Jewish boys, that meant something really, really important. Because every year, a good Jewish boy at Passover would always play a game, kind of like we do at Easter with the Easter egg hunt. And a good Jewish boy would always play this game with his dad every single year. They knew it so well. It's called the promise of the Father. And what they would do, they would take the unleavened bread. And by the way, the unleavened bread was so representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unleavened bread on one side had holes in it. How many know Jesus was pierced with holes? The other side of the unleavened bread had stripes on it. How many know Jesus took stripes on his back for our physical healing? Isn't that awesome? So they would take the unleavened bread and they would put it in a napkin and they would hide it somewhere in the house. And they said, whoever finds this unleavened bread, which clearly represents Jesus, they wouldn't say that, but you're understanding that. Whoever finds this, watch this now, gets a promise from the Father. Whoever finds the unleavened bread gets a gift from Dad. That was what every Jewish boy played every single year of their life once they could understand it during Passover. So, in other words, this. Once you found Jesus, Daddy's got a promise for you. You've never heard that before, I can tell. That's revelation, but that's absolutely historical fact. Once you found Jesus, Daddy's got a promise for you. And in John chapter 20, 22 and 23, they found Jesus. And now he's saying, Daddy's got a promise for you. And let's find out what that promise turned out to be. Look at verse 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. For if these things, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the promise of the Father is you shall receive power. Power, the Greek word dunamis, we get our word dynamite from it, or dynamo from it, explosive power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Mount Juliet, in Lebanon, in Watertown, in Cookville, in Chile. See, here is the promise of the Father. You found Jesus. Now I'm going to endue you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to empower you to give you the boldness, to give you the power to go into all the world and share the good news with the people that don't know Jesus. And we'll finish with this verse, Acts 2, verse 4. Acts 2 and verse 4. So you can see this. That's the promise of the Father. That's what they've been waiting for. And here they were up in the upper room. You know this. Mother Mary, the whole bunch of them were up there. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They've been waiting for the promise of the Father. What's it going to be? And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I know right away people have arguments about that. We're going to talk about in this series all the arguments against. I'm going to very clearly share them with you. And I'm going to show you how the Word of God refutes all the traditional arguments very clearly. So by the end of these four sessions, you will have to be dishonest or just stuck in your tradition not to see what I'm going to share with you. Again, if you still decide that, we're going to love you. We're going to love you no matter what you decide, no matter what you do decide or don't decide. We're going to love you. I dare you to love us back. Because it's not the Spirit-filled Joy Church and the non-Spirit-filled Joy Church. It's Joy Church. Amen. 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 Yeah. Amen. Now, has this got anybody interested? Yeah. Now, if you're mad right now, then I hope you're mad enough at me to go home and at least look at this stuff for yourself. Just check it out for yourself. And I hope that keeps you up all night so you're just like going, I hate that Pastor Jim, that smart aleck little weasel. I hate that guy. Yeah, I hate him, but he's right. Doggone it. I hate him even more now. No, I want you to just check it out. And I want you to don't make any judgments now. Don't get, just walk through this thing. Be with me next couple Wednesdays. Don't get offended. Be with me next couple Wednesdays, and let's see what you think. And then push comes to shove, we're going to walk out of here loving one another. Does that sound good? Because they know us by our love and our love one to another. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I know this is a little bit new to people, Father God, but I thank you that the truth of your word, John 8:36, makes us free. And I pray and say it in the name of my Lord and best friend, Jesus. You get anything out of that tonight? Amen. Me and Danny like that. Now, come on. Look at me for a second. Look at me for a second. Can you smile? Now, turn to the person next to you. I still love my pastor. Now, come on. I mean it now. If you feel all clenched up or all yucky on the inside, I'm going to ask you, why? We had fun. We were sweet with it. We're presenting it in a balanced way. Why? Or is it because we all of a sudden come up to this, we would like to keep God in our nice, tidy box, and all of a sudden we hear, hey, man, you're letting them out. I can't control that. And see, that's a whole lot of it. That's a whole lot of it. Because then all of a sudden now it's like, well, you know, come on. I like to be, I have some reputation to uphold. What for? People already think you're crazy anyway. All those people that you think like you at work, they don't like you. No, I mean it. Don't be bothered. Now, if you're all clenched up on the inside, ask yourself why. Could it be that there's something spiritual at work? Come on, don't be clenched up because there's no reason to be. Ever say, let it go? I mean it. Come on, we're going to walk in love. Be mature about this. Now. Everybody say, Joy School. I got to go through these things real quick. I mean real quick. If you feel a calling to be a part of this church, we need you, and you need to be involved. This is the process by which you get involved. We really do need you. We've got Joy School really quickly, guys. It's take an application.